Reign of Christ Sunday. So on the church calendar, we've been following the revised lectionary calendar, right? Since Ash Wednesday, we have been doing that. We have walked through what is an ancient practice in the church, has been practiced for hundreds of years, of taking a walk through the scriptures, and basically the way that it's outlined is that every 3 years you will basically cover all of the Bible if you do all of the readings. Now, I've only been preaching out of the Gospels because I have not mastered how to do all four scriptures yet. So, but we've gained a lot. And so this morning on this Reign of Christ Sunday, it falls on the last Sunday of the calendar year. So we have been in year C. And so when next Sunday is the beginning of Advent. So that begins calendar year A of the lectionary. So that's when our liturgical calendars start. You know, we have, you know, businesses have their business years, their physical year, where they may be June to June and July to July, basically when they started. Well, with the church, we begin with the coming of Christ. Our calendar begins as we are anticipating, celebrating, looking to the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. So we celebrate his first coming, but it also reminds us to be diligent in preparing our hearts and our lives for his ultimate coming, but also in the midst to remember he's continually coming. So there will be a day that he judges the quick and judges the living and the dead. But in this season, he's still coming. He continues to come. He continues to come to the world through us, through his church, through his Holy Spirit, through his word. He continues to come. And so in Advent, we remember this humble God that puts aside heaven, lays it aside so that he can put on earthen vestures and come and in the form of a humble babe in a manger. But he will also one day come in glory. There will be another day that the Star of David will shine, but it will be him himself, Jesus, the light of the world. And in the midst of that, every year we prepare our hearts to celebrate his birth through the Advent season. And so we have a new candle set that's coming and candles that will be here for that. And we will do our lighting of the Advent candle each week. And then Christmas Eve service, we will light the Christ candle. He is the light of the world. And so this morning, for Christ the King Sunday, instead of preaching out of only Luke, I am going to touch on all four of our lectionary readings today. But I want to kind of go over a few things, because this is, like I said, we're wrapping up year C. This is the last day of the year C calendar. And I had some thoughts that one of the things that, if you remember, we did Lent, which was the following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's the pattern of the cruciform life of the believer, that as much as some want to put aside the idea that we're to pick up our cross daily and follow him, because, a lot of grace teachers are saying things like he doesn't want us to suffer. It's not that he wants us to suffer. The reality is that when we crucify the flesh, what we're doing is putting aside what is not really us, but is still connected to the fall, to the fallen nature, to the ego, to the self-centeredness. That's what we're called to crucify assumed and presumed opinions and conclusions about people, to put aside the lie that first impressions tell you everything about someone. The cover of a book tells you nothing about the book. It's a peek. But as believers, we are not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look deep inside, because that's what Jesus does. And so that's what we did through Lent. And then we follow the Lenten service to the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we celebrate. And then we do the 10 days of waiting for Pentecost. And then in Pentecost, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And then the rest of the year is called Ordinary Times, not because they're not ordinary. They're quite extraordinary, because what we now learn with the assistance of Holy Spirit filling us, if we will understand the way the calendar works, is we now learn how to follow Jesus under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Because what it reminds us of is that, remember, ordinary times means ordinal. It's certain amount of numbers, 29 Sundays before Advent is what it comes down to. And so we are marking time with Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. We're walking this life out, Spirit-filled, connected with Jesus. We are Pentecost. And so what we remember in this time is that we have been on a pilgrimage. See, like, I was thinking about how in my own life it was 32 years that I had this encounter with love that transformed my life. And for most of my Christian life, I kept looking for the encounter. This is a hard thing for me to come to admit, but in the last year and a half of practicing contemplation and this year of walking with you guys through the liturgical calendar, what I realized is that most of my Christian life was spent looking for another encounter. The moment that it felt heavy, the moment that Jesus cracks the sky and visits my life, that high praise time, that high worship time, being slain in the spirit, getting the right prophetic word, that I have kept seeking the encounter, but that encounter for me always needed to look like something powerful, something anointed, something that caused people to cry or caused me to cry or that slayed me in the spirit. And what, as I was going into confession with the Lord and the Holy Spirit about this reality of mine, he began to show me that it wasn't just me. That most of us still keep looking for the encounter. It's why we go to conferences. It's why we're looking for the great speakers. It's why we're upset when the worship set isn't as good as we want it to be. It's why people preach and shout until somebody in the room is dancing or half the room is dancing and tell them to hit the keys, because it has to look like there's been an encounter, that power's visited the room. And we've missed it. I've spent more time thinking that there were all these things I had to do, all these things I had to become, all these things I had to sacrifice, all this stuff I had to do so that I could get to the next encounter, which then made me think, am I praying enough? Am I not fasting enough? Am I not worshiping hard enough? Am I not doing this well and doing that well? Because I wasn't having these mystical, magical encounters. They are hallmarks. They're not the path. And they're not what we're seeking. And we've spent so much time, I believe, as a people, and I mean this corporately as the church, looking for the next encounter, that we're missing the daily visitation. We're missing the daily wooing of his spirit. We're missing the everyday butterfly kisses from our Father. We're so busy trying to get to that encounter, we've forgotten we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. And really what this ordinary times has been is us walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And Luke, as he's told his story, as we've studied his story, as told by Luke, the narrator, that we miss a lot of days, but there's a lot of days it's just Jesus walking. It's just days that Jesus is walking with his comrades. Every story isn't recorded. Every moment with the disciples isn't recorded. There's certain moments, but we have to remember that this is a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It is. We are certainly going to have hallmarks. We're certainly going to have special moments and encounters, and those are good. But the problem is, if we only focus on that, we're missing what is happening every single day. We're missing the moments with him every single day. We're missing, and we're not, and if I can say it this way, we may not be worshiping them the way that we do the encounters. They may be feeling a little lesser for us, not as intriguing or as powerful. But I think that as we've walked this road, this journey of Pentecost, that we've been following in the steps of Jesus, walking with the crowds, because that's what we've been doing. We've been walking with the crowd, following Jesus on the road to Gethsemane. We've been walking with him. We haven't been visiting the harsh crucifixion moments the way we did in Lent. We've been walking through the journey of confrontation. And so we've watched him confront the lepers, and we've watched him confront the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Zacchaeus and the crowds. We've watched him spend time with the prostitutes and those who said they wanted to follow him, and he had to challenge them. If you remember way back when he set his face like flint to head to Jerusalem, three different encounters where he had to say, sell everything and follow me. The fox has its den and the birds their nest, but the Son of God has, or Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That there's the call to follow. And I'm not sure that I, as even studying that at that time, understood what he was saying. He was inviting us into a journey that has become clearer to me the longer I've preached it, with the Son of Man, not just the Son of God. What it was for him to be human with us. What it is for him to be human among us. That Jesus was the Son of God, but he is also, is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. And he shows us how to walk in our humanity among one another. Not always having to have the explosive spiritual moments to touch humanity. If you look at what Jesus did, sure, he certainly touched those 10 lepers and healed them, but Zacchaeus, he didn't make him taller. He didn't heal him of anything. He went among him. He made himself his friend among those who hated him. Jesus made him his friend. And while everyone else would avoid Zacchaeus like the plague because he was unclean and he was a traitor to his people and he was aligned with Gentiles, Jesus makes him his friend. And so I just want to make sure that we're understanding this pilgrimage that we've been on, because we're about to start another one next Sunday. We're going to start another pilgrimage with Jesus. So before I start on to the verses, I can't even talk this morning. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Good. I want us to think about some of the things Jesus showed us about following in his footsteps as we've been on this path of Luke. We go back, and you can go back and read the scriptures yourself and find them again. You can find the Revised Lectionary right on the internet. It's not some special book. It's right on the internet, Revised Lectionary, Year C. But as we followed in his footsteps, as we've been walking among the crowd, as we have not just looked down at what was happening in history, but tried to put ourselves in the midst of it, one of the things we have to understand is that Jesus We learn Jesus walked among the margins, among the marginalized, the outcast. He deliberately set himself in their midst. He deliberately walked to the borderlands where most Jews would walk around. He goes into Samaria. He is not one that's afraid of the other, no matter how different. He is the walk of a suffering servant. That for him to serve was the most important thing. Even if it meant suffering, he was willing to do that. He didn't serve others or serve God or serve the community when he felt like it or when he had time or when he wanted to. He was continually humbled in a place of serving the other, of serving the ministry that the Father had given him, because he didn't say or do anything that the Father didn't say or do. So he reminds us that our serving in our churches, in our world, in our workplaces, in our families, it is one of a suffering servant, not of kings ruling. And he could have been. Jesus was God. And he could have commanded angels to come and force everybody to do everything that he wanted them to do. But that's not our God. That's what we like. We like the power. We like to command people. We like people to do what we want them to do, but that's not who our God is. And so in this walk, we've watched him speak truth to power, but never try to take it. We see him serve the most unlovable, the outcast, and not when it was convenient, not when it was good. Jesus inconveniences himself by taking off and going over towards Samaria to meet those 10 lepers. He could have just kept a straight. No, he goes out of his way to go to this one village where he encounters 10 lepers. So sometimes serving is going to be inconvenient. Sometimes we're not going to feel like it. But we got to show up because Jesus shows up. That's what we've been learning on this journey. Even when it's hard and even when it's exasperating and even when we don't want to, we show up. It's about serving all at all times. He challenges us, especially these last 6 weeks, about perception, how we see. Remember, he talks about they saw or he saw and then they saw or they could see over and over again. If you remember, I would draw your attention again. Luke is reminding us that how we see is important. How we see is important because it's not about what's in the line of sight that I can say that these communion things are silver. And what Jesus is saying is that we perceive, we know by discernment because of intuition and also by facts that what is inside is the blood of Jesus. It is the cup of the new covenant. It is the grapes. Well, see, Jesus wasn't just seeing the silver box. He was looking inside, under the tray, in the covers, at what was inside. And so he would see, and oftentimes, and that word there, if you remember, Havra'i, was about the perception spiritually and mentally. And so Jesus was teaching us how to see beyond what presents in our line of sight, but to perceive what is behind what's in our line of sight. What's going on inside? So we've been challenged about our perception. And in that perception, in that perceiving, we've seen how religious leaders who were following the letter of the law were unable to perceive the heart of the Father. We watched religious leaders who knew the law, backed the law, were in control of the moral center of all of Israel, the temple, but they missed the heart of God. We have to be careful that just because there is words written, that we also carry the heart first of the Father. As a hard lesson during this time that even the disciples missed. who wanted to call down fire and judge the Samaritan city that rejected Jesus. Like leaders in the past, it's like, oh, the hurricane in Haiti, well, it's because of their voodoo. Oh, the hurricane that wiped out Louisiana, oh, it's because of their voodoo. And so if those statements we made that if God be God and California doesn't fall off the side of the earth or fall off the side into the Pacific Ocean because of the homosexuality thing, all those things that we said, and it's like we think we have the right because of something we read, but if we understand the heart, we know we have no right. So Jesus teaches us the heart of the Father. So even though the James and John, the sons of thunder, had the word, they had Elijah as a precedent, Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to judge the world, but to save it. And so, church, we're reminded all along the way of this journey, we have not been called to judge the world, but to serve it, as it already has a Savior. And that looks like the lepers. Those with all their spots and wrinkles, all their blemishes and sores. Looks like the lepers. It looks like those that don't look like us, that don't agree with us, that don't sound like us, that don't believe like we believe. We serve them. We've been constantly challenged to check our hearts, check our eyes, and check our ears. So that we know what the Spirit of God is saying, that we would see what the Spirit of God is doing, and we would carry the Spirit of God at all times. We had Pentecost, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. It reminds the church, you're filled with the Spirit of the living God. But the only way that the Spirit of the living God is the one who directs and guides you is if you crucify the flesh. So that the Spirit of God will come up and not just always accept that my way is the right way. It's been a challenging walk. To not always look for the encounter, but to look for the everyday. Whew, it's been an interesting journey. So we close out your C's calendar with these four readings. It's going to be Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6, Psalm 46, Colossians 1, 11 to 20, and Luke, of course, Chapter 23, 33 to 43. And I'm just going to highlight some things out of them because this is Reign of Christ Sunday. It celebrates the reign of Christ that we have been walking toward in our lives. That Luke has helped us bring Christ to a greater measure in our hearts, hopefully. As we've been listening to Luke's narration, as we've been following Jesus, that we've encountered areas in which now we have to accept the fact, the same way that in Jeremiah 21:8, that God says to Jeremiah, stand before the people and tell them, today I set before you life or death. We'll go to that verse in a moment. Because we get to decide every single day of this journey, will I choose life? Or will I choose death? Will I choose obedience and submission? Or will I choose my way? Every single day. And I've been sharing that with you all the way through this journey this year. Every single one of us still stand at the same tree that Adam and Eve stood before. Do I pursue the knowledge of what I think is good and evil? Or will I pursue the tree of life? So our first reading, and I'm going to read directly from the revised lectionary verses because I actually think that they're a little clearer in some places, and it's the revised standard version is what it's written in. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them, so I will attend to you. for your evil doing, says the Lord, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Speaking of Adam and Eve. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In this days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. We have a king who is seated on the throne of David, the righteous branch of Jesse, the righteousness of David, the king. So the reign of Christ Sunday is about this reign, this rule of Jesus. Now Jesus is on the throne. But we have not seen all darkness driven out of the land. And we have not seen justice executed well at all times. So we are in this tension of is and not yet. Fulfilled and unfulfilled. The tension of what Christ has done that is now still yet working its way through humanity. The same way that when sin entered into creation through the fall, whatever way you read that, that it worked its way through humanity. And whereas a little yeast, it works itself all the way through the dough. Well, we are now in the kingdom process of where the yeast of his kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is working its way through humanity now. The problem is that the church is not yet come to the place where we're willing to go forth and search for all the places that the sin still rests and pull it out from our midst so that the kingdom can continue to work its way through. So we look at this time with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet speaking to Israel about Babylon coming. Babylon's coming. God's not going to save them. He ain't going to deliver them. They are going to suffer this because the prophets have been warning them. And now so often this passage is preached as though it's about bad pastors because we immediately put shepherds and pastors together. But in the context of this book, the shepherds are the overseers of Israel. This is the kings and the rulers. They have scattered the sheep. Their failure to listen to what God said is what has scattered the sheep. And this is where Jeremiah 21, 28 is so important. 21:8, forgive me. Actually, I'm going to read back because historically you need it. We're going to start in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedek sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, says, please inquire of the Lord on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts so that the enemy will withdraw from us. And Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall, and I will gather them into the center of the city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword and the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes and into the hand of those who seek their lives. And he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion. Wow, God. Wow. Now, you have to remember this is apocalyptic language. It's the prophetic way of speaking to help them understand and magnify the magnitude in which they found themselves. Listen, they didn't get here easily. This is a city that has established a separate worship place in Bethel with golden calves and going up and worshiping there. They have abandoned God. This is Jeremiah the prophet, who God says, I'm giving a writ of divorce to Israel. God who hates divorce, which isn't what it really means, but we always quote it, is now giving a divorce to his chosen people. Language, apocalyptic language, is important. But what it's showing us is that they have abandoned God. And everything that he said, if you turn from me, you will lose these blessings. Not because I'm cursing you, but because you chose. Choose this day whom you will serve. You will be blessed if you walk this way. But if you walk in this way, the curse is not because God cursed you, but because the fall is cursed. And if you walk in the way of the fall, all that has fallen because of the fall will fall on you. And part of that is war and pestilence. And so here they are, they have turned from God, but now they want the prophet that they didn't want anything to do with, who'd been weeping over the city, who'd been begging for them to turn. Now they want to hear what God has to say, but they don't like it. They don't like it. But what has happened is the time, there's a reaping and a sowing, it doesn't stop. You plant the seeds, the fruit comes forth. And so, continuing on in Jeremiah 21:8, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. And then he goes on to talk about the king of Judah. But my point being, he gives them a choice. Will you humble yourselves and obey God and surrender to your enemy? Or will you take up your pride and dig your feet in and stand against your enemy that I've got no hands on? I've taken my hands off of you and they now have free reign. But I have one act of mercy before they come in. Leave the city, humble yourselves before your new king, unless you die at his sword. See, a lot of times, what we want to do is do our own thing according to the prince of this world, the thinking of this world, the rule of this world. But when it comes to bowing the knee to it, we don't want to. But we don't want to bow our knee to God either. We want to continue in the course of this way in this world thinking, I can do what I want and there be no consequence because God is a God of grace. He is. But what if the way out still is going to hurt your pride? It's still going to require you crucify the flesh. What if the way to get out with your life here, like them, the way to get out with the life of Christ is you have to crucify your flesh. You have to turn your back on what you believe and then humble yourself to what God has said and obey. That's a hard walk, but that's what this pilgrimage is about. And so some of us haven't done this walk and this humbling and this surrender because we've been chasing an encounter. Because every day should be an encounter with his presence. But we're still looking for the magic and the might and the flashing lights and the right chord to get hit and the right preacher to say the right thing and lay the right preacher to lay his hands on me. We're waiting for this encounter when every day we're being encountered by truth that we don't want to deal with. Every day we're being encountered by the fact that you're being asked to die to your ego. That I'm being asked to die to my flesh. That I'm being asked to give up doing what I want, when I want, how I want, when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it. That I'm being asked to give it, to give that up for his sake. But we don't want to admit that. We're waiting so that we can stay this way. And then someday the prophet's going to arrive in the city and he's going to give me the right word and then I'll be free. We don't want to admit it, but that's how we live. Instead of understanding the prophet's living in us, we just don't want to heed the word until the Chaldeans are standing at the door. Until the problems and the situations are facing us down. Until the trials and the struggles are haunting us. God, make a way for my escape. Well, the only way of escape is the way you should have come the first time. Humble yourself. Stop walking in disobedience. Put your pride aside. And heed the word of the Lord. But we have a promise here in Jeremiah 23. The days are surely coming. We have our David and he's on the throne, but is he on the throne of my heart? Is the rule of Christ the King reigning in my heart? I mean, he loves me. I know that. He loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. But the Bible also tells me there's a way into eternal life. And that way is to pick up my cross. That way is to follow him. That way isn't pleasing to my flesh. Doesn't make it easy on me. It doesn't allow me to do what I want, when I want, how I want. To get what I want. All of those. No, that's not his way. It's not his way isn't to deny us good things and all of that. That's not what I'm talking about either. But those places that our ego is keeping us from humbling ourselves. Those places where I don't feel like it, so I'm not. I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. I'm tired. And we will, instead of commanding our flesh, I don't want to be nice to that person. She's always mean. Those things that that's the crucifying he's talking about. Because in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Is he our righteousness? Or are we still trying to decide what's right? Is he Lord of righteousness in my heart, in my life? Or am I still determining what's right for me? Next, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. See, one of the things is that we seem to think that God is with us when all is well. God's blessing me when I got money. God's blessing me when I got the right car. God's blessing me when my bills are paid. God's blessing me when it's not a suffering for me to go and put an extra $20 in the gas tank. So God must not be blessing our country. God must not be blessing me. God's not blessing my nation. God's not blessing this president. God's not blessing this house. And see, we tend to think God's blessing is only found when everything is good. When everything is good with me, then I know I'm blessed. And see, we got to get to the place that we have to understand we are blessed even when the earth shakes. Because that's what he's talking about. If you go back to the beginning, everything in the earth is shaking. The earth is changing. The mountains are shaking. The seas are in an uproar. The waters are in a foam. The mountains are trembling. Selah. What? You got nerved enough to say Selah after all of that? And then he says, but there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Why? Because our life is not planted in the earth that's movable, but in an unshakable kingdom. Because our God reigns. Christ is reigning. Is your hope in the earth that is movable, or is it in the unshakable city of God? Because see, Abraham for years was waiting for the promise of a son. But his face was not set on all that was around him, not even on Sarah and her old self, him and his old self. No, he was searching for a city that had no foundations. He was searching for what we possess. And he still held the faith, even in old age, even when the bones were aching. Even when it made no sense that his body would even make a baby. Even when his wife laughed. He held on because he knew there was an unshakable place. That no matter what was happening in the earth, no matter what was happening in this realm, there was a place that was unshakable. Where is my hope? Is my hope in the unshakable, or is my hope in what shakes every day? Today, my faith is determined by how good my day is. Today, I can say God was good because I had a good day. So I'm not saying God's good because I've had a bad day. Because why? Because my life is rooted in the earth that shakes, that moves. And it's literally about this whole reality that this world is constantly in a state of flux. But God is God. God is in the midst of the city. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob's our refuge. If the whole earth melts, do you still find refuge in him? Come behold the... Listen, I love verse 8. 46:8. Because we miss this. We read over it. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. And then the psalmist says, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He brings desolation, but he makes wars to cease. Why? Because what Christ brings, Christ comes into this world and decimates everything we believe. He turns it all upside down. Even Israel wanted a king that was going to overthrow Rome. Still, people in this nation are crying out for the right king so that they can overthrow the devil and darkness in America. Our king is on the throne. The rule that is needed is present. He has already overturned it all. The problem is we're not living according to his world. We're living according to this one. Because you have to see this verse. He brings desolation by causing wars to cease. What does that mean? The desire to kill one another gets removed in him. The desire to make weapons gets removed in him. And so we beat our weapons into plowshares. And instead of becoming people who are against one another, we build community, right? Because the only way you have farming is if you have people that are rooted to plant. And so what Jesus says is, what Jesus does is he desolates the system of this world by bringing community and ending war. It doesn't look, we see desolation and we're expecting an atomic bomb over on the East Coast somewhere. No, desolation to the kingdom of this world looks like community among the other. Community among the different. What it looks like is that our weapons are dropped and now we begin to feed one another. That brings desolation to this world system that is shaking anyway. Because it's all about how we see now. Do we see well now? I could stay here forever, but I got to keep going. But if you think about it, just let that marinate in your soul. It will shake you. Colossians 1, which is one of my favorite passages about the reign of Christ. No, actually, I'm going to do Luke first. Luke 23. 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly, I tell you, today we will be in paradise." What does this have to do about the reign of Christ? It's how he turns everything upside down, even on the cross. But you gotta find it. See, what Luke does, it's different than Matthew and Mark, because Matthew and Mark focus on the brutality of what Jesus endured on the cross. The focus is very much his struggle, but in the physical realm. But what Luke does is he brings the mental, the emotional, the community. It shows us his humanity, not just in the breaking of his physical body, but in the attempt to break his soul, to break his mind, to break his emotions. They're at the skull, right? Crucified on the skull because why? Because we have to be delivered from how we think. And they crucified him with criminals, one on the left, one on the right. Choose this day whom you will serve. One said, "I will follow God." The other is following himself. So we have the left and the right. Goats on one side, sheep on another, right? Blessings and cursings, one on one side, one on the other. There's something happening here. There's a cosmic reality at play that we miss. There's a redemptive moment in cosmology that is happening, not just now, but to all time, forever, for all people, at all times, never to end again. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." They cast lots for his clothes. The leaders scoffed him. "Oh, he's so powerful. You're the Messiah. Get off the cross. Save yourself." Leaders mocking him. "You're not who you say you are." They're coming against his identity, his very soul, his very being. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the chosen one." Then the soldiers, those in power, those in control, they mock him. And then he's a king, and so he should be brought wine by a cupbearer. Instead, soldiers are bringing him sour wine on a sponge, giving it to him through a stick. Ah. saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves, because the Romans had already declared him king of the Jews, which is really a punishment for all the people. The reason that Pilate put it up there wasn't to mock Jesus, it was to mock the people. It was also to let him know he believed he was the king. You all have killed your king, not me. You all. So this one who knows us well understands suffering. And see, the problem is, in the same way that he said to, that Jesus says to the Father, forgive them for they know not what to do, can we do the same when we're mocked and we're made fun of and we're, our identity is pressed, our minds are pressed, our emotions are pressed, that, that those who are supposed to be with us, that we've come to serve, that we've come to take care of, are we okay with them throwing us aside, mocking us, making fun of us, and not loving us back in return? And then Jesus continues to show us how you flip everything upside down, because we have a picture in our head of what a repentant person's supposed to be. They're supposed to do the walk of shame and come up here and cry and confess all their sins and leave snot and go through deliverance and puke and purge in the bucket or the KFC bucket. And we're supposed to feel really good about their true repentance. And then Jesus turns it all upside down, because when the guy says, will you remember me? He just says, surely today. He didn't ask for repentance. He didn't even ask to go to heaven. He just said, remember me. Will you just remember me? Because I know I deserve this. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. It turns everything upside down that we think we know. Almost done. So what does this have to do? The reign of Christ looks different than what most of us think. And we've walked with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes through this journey with Luke. And we've seen how badly they missed it. And as many times as we want to say we would not be them, the problem is many times the church is showing up exactly like the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And so we have to make sure that we're doing this walk of purging and crucifying of the flesh so that we do not become like they are. And any place that we are already like them, that we allow the Spirit of God to deal with it. So the final verses today, Colossians 1, 11 to 20. May ye be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So here we are. Now he's writing to a people who know persecution. Now we think we're persecuted when the bill collectors knock three times. We think we're persecuted by the devil hunting us down, going to take us down because we got a flat tire and we're late for work and got lipstick on our collar. The devil is a liar. First thing we're going to say. We think we're being persecuted when the girl that's down the cubicle from us is nasty back to us. Listen, the world is the world, and people are people. And we all struggle with what the fall has put upon us. But Paul says to a people who have watched their leaders be beheaded, crucified, boiled in oil, who has watched a people whose family have been crucified and decapitated, hunted by Jews and by Romans. Paul says, may you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to what? Endure everything. Ooh, endure everything with patience. Then he's got nerve enough to say, joyfully, thank God for it. Actually, what he says is joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So be thankful at all times. For he has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You think that he's talking about blessings there? I hope you don't think he's talking about the spiritual gifts there. Part of the inheritance was their martyrdom, was their blood on the altar. The inheritance wasn't just the glory. It wasn't just the power. The inheritance is the possibility of being crucified, of dying. So no, we're not being asked, we're not being hunted and tortured by political leaders. But there is a way in which we are to live even when God is crucifying us. Well, forgive me, Holy Spirit, I don't want that to sound like that. Leading us to the cross, let's put it that way. When the Father leads us to the cross, can we find joy in the suffering? Can we be thankful with joy, gratitude for what the Father is purging us of? Oh, we don't want to talk about this. You see, we like all the good stuff, all the blessings. Money, favor, success. Well, we give thanks to the Father who's enabled us to share in the sufferings of the saints. And they were literally suffering. Their blood was being shed. They were in pestilence and famine, not allowed to buy and sell in the places because they wouldn't take the mark of Caesar. Thank God, because guess what? You're suffering like those who went before you. That's what Paul is saying. Woo. He has rescued us from the power of that darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Listen, we're not under all that dark stuff unless we are. Unless we are. And the only way we are is because we submit to the darkness in us or to others. The darkness of the enemy, the darkness of this world. We get to choose it every single day. And I would say that if we're not getting up every day and choosing the cross-form life, we're letting it choose us. We're letting darkness choose us. If I don't choose to sacrifice myself for his cause, then darkness gets to make the choice for me. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. There's nothing that you see in Jesus you won't see in the Father. Everything that you see Jesus do is because that's who the Father is. And anything outside of that is not who he is. The firstborn of all creation, that's Jesus. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Now how do we handle that? All things? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself, before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and making peace through the blood of his cross. So we as believers, following in the footsteps of Jesus, we make peace with this world through the blood of the cross. Now, we've come to believe that means that we walk around in the Holy Spirit like a Catholic priest throwing around holy water. We're out here throwing around the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus on the mantles. The blood of Jesus on the windows and the footboards and all these things. We're throwing the blood of Jesus around like it's, you know, that's not what he's talking about. The blood of Jesus was for what? The salvation of the world. The blood of Jesus was Jesus gave himself away for the sake of the world. He reminds us that the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood, is redemption of all. The power of the blood is not in us saying the power of the blood. The power of the blood is in the redemptive life of Jesus Christ. It is in the victory of Christ upon the cross, because Christ defeated death through death. So the only way we can defeat the death that is happening in this world is if we will allow death to ourselves. so that the life of Christ will emerge through us through the blood of Jesus in our lives, that is the testimony of the Christ himself, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Sanctifier, the Righteous Branch of Jesse, the Deliverer of all humanity, that that blood has sanctified my life to the point that I look like him and not like the very ones that I am cursing and condemning and sending to hell, like the church does so well. See, it's not about the blood, the blood, the blood, and that we plead it like that. You can't find that biblically, by the way. The blood of Jesus is powerful for the removing of sin. So the reality is the same blood that washed you wash the prostitute on the corner, wash the addict in the opium den or the heroin den or on the corner. The same blood that washed me and delivered me has washed it from the mean, nasty guy at the corner store. We just have to see them through the redemptive blood. Are we willing to? Because it's going to take a death walk. And so we start this walk over again next Sunday. In Advent, because our King is reigning, and we get to remind ourselves that the God of all creation, who's reconciled all of heaven and all of earth, that's what it says, that he has reconciled all things to himself. Nothing is outside of him. Nothing. Nothing. There's no testimony of anything in existence that was ever created outside of what God did in this beginning of the story. God said, and it was. So that means everything is meant to be redeemed. Everything. Everything. If it's here, it's meant to be redeemed. What do you do with that? Because nothing, it says, has been created outside of him. Nothing. So it isn't to be obliterated. It's to be redeemed. We don't ignore it like Halloween. We redeem it. We bring light and life and love. And where others fear and darkness reigns, we bring the life and the light. That's how we turn this thing upside down. And that's how we remember the reign of Jesus has already done it in cosmology-wise. The entire cosmos has already been redeemed in Christ. Been reconciled in Christ, except for what hasn't. My mind, your mind, those who have not had the light turned on, those who have not been washed by the blood, those who have not understood who Christ is, they're already reconciled in him, meaning he's already forgiven them. They just need the light turned on. And we as the church have spent more time helping them keep the lights off than anything. Through judgment and condemnation. So today on this Reign of Christ Sunday, remember to let him reign in your heart. Let him give you sight. Remember to let him give you counsel. Remember to stop looking for the encounter in might and power and meet with him in the quiet moments daily. The walk. This is a walk. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. And we're going somewhere. And that somewhere isn't even heaven. That somewhere is him. Like him. Think like him. Be like him. Love like him. Look like him. Every process of this walk is to form him in us. Heaven's a given. The question is how much heaven we get to live with here. And that's all up to us. Pray with me. Father, I ask you to quicken our hearts, to cause us to be mindful of the moments every day, how we're carrying ourselves in relationship with you every day, how we're carrying ourselves among one another every day, how we're carrying ourselves among the lost every day. remind us the way Jeremiah does, that before us every single day is life and death. Every single day. The way Joshua, with the mountains of, on the mountains of blessing and cursing, that we're reminded we get to choose every single day. Will we eat of the tree of knowledge, or will we eat of the tree of life? Will we eat of the blessings, or will we eat of the cursings? We get to choose. Jesus has done his great work. He won't die again. He won't be crucified again. There won't be a demand for more blood. What the demand is will I receive what has been done? Will we receive what's been done? Will you receive what's been done? Will you receive this cruciform life that you're being offered? Because by it we find life, not death. Because the kingdom of God works totally different than the kingdom of this world. And if we want life, it comes through death. Death to self. And so, Holy Spirit, quicken us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. You come and gather with me around the table of the Lord.